All right, good morning. Pastor had to get a colorblind joke in there. If you didn't know that, they tell me I'm colorblind. I tell that to the kids at school, and they say, "What color is this? What color is that?" It's not as if I can't see any colors. I just struggle with certain colors, and I often have to ask Jerry, like I did this morning, what color certain things are. And I'm glad I have a wife that's not colorblind, so she can tell me the truth whenever I'm confused. So let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is right around the middle or the heart of your Bible. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. I'll say a thing or two about that here in a minute. But let's read first. Go down to verse 25. 176 verses long. Don't worry. We're only going to read three. But I'll say something about how incredible this chapter is. Look at verse 25. Psalm 119, start down there in verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." So let's ask the Lord to help us as we go through these three verses this morning. And I hope you have a Bible, because we'll be in a lot of other places. But we'll have our focus here, so you might want to put a marker right here. We'll come back to this a few times. So let's pray together, and then we'll proceed. Lord, thank you for just once again, don't ever want to take it for granted, but once again, we have a copy of your words in front of us. We know that they are powerful and they are alive. And I pray that today you, and we are leaning solely on you, that you would make this personal. You would give us understanding. You would just put the light that we need on these scriptures. I pray that all of us here in person and listening online would truly make a personal application to what you lie before us. We just want to ask that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted, and we pray that you would have your way here in our midst, and you would do something with us this morning that would be long-lasting, would be something that we would need and use throughout our week ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is 176 verses long. A couple of neat things about this chapter, and we could spend a long time talking about the unique things about the structure of God's Word. I think this one is really neat. If you take a look in your Bible, you probably have a word that you're not familiar with separating every eight verses of this chapter. Y'all see that? Right above verse 25 in my Bible, I have Daleth. I believe that's how you say it. D-A-L-E-T-H. If you look ahead to verse 33, right above that, it says H-E. And I'm sure that that's not the way that you say it as a Hebrew. Maybe it's A or E. But go on down to verse 41, you see V-A-U right above verse 41. Some of you may not have this in your Bible. You probably do, but somewhere along in your Bible, you probably have it marked. If you go on every eight verses, there's a probably unfamiliar word to you, and that is a Hebrew word. And it actually is, I say it's a Hebrew word, it's actually marked off by each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So something neat about that. This chapter is broken into sections of eight. If you take 176 and divide by 8, don't worry, you don't have to get your calculator out, you get 22. So what's the big deal about 22? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So 22 times 8, 176. So this is an acrostic. The Lord breaks this down into sections of 8, and there's 22 sections of 8. You say, why did God do that? I'll give you a couple of reasons why He probably did that. This entire chapter speaks of one man, David, his love for the Word of God. And you know that your Old Testament, just a little section of your Old Testament is not, but just about all of your Old Testament is written originally in Hebrew. So it makes sense that this Old Testament book and this Old Testament chapter would have some significance when it comes to the Hebrew language. But what God has done, and it's really neat, is He's actually taken Hebrew and Greek and had Hebrew and Greek translated into English, which that's what I speak, that's what you speak, that's what most of the world speaks, and he's given us a perfectly preserved copy of his words in English. Now, here's what's neat about that. Going from Hebrew and Greek to English. I'll spare you the math, but you can check me out on this, okay? Please check me. This is neat. 22 times 8 is 176. Guess what else you can multiply to get 176? I don't think this is coincidental. I think this is really on purpose. If you take 16 times 11, guess what that equals? 176, yes, you can check that out. 16 times 11. Some of you are thinking, who cares about that? And some of you are thinking, that's a big deal. Some of you know this. If you don't know, it's okay, I'll tell you. You should know this. If you have a copy of the King James Bible in your lap this morning, the translation was completed in the year 1611. Neat little thing about that. The translation committee began in 1604. They finished their work in 1611. More math. I know you didn't think you're going to get a math lesson today, but 1611 minus 1604, what's that? Seven. Seven just happens to be God's number of completion or perfection. I don't think these things that are historic we're talking about are accidental. I believe they're on purpose. And as we look back, these King James translators at the time had no idea. I really don't think that they knew what kind of work they were undertaking at the time. I knew they were probably thinking this is something very important that they was near and dear to them. That's why they took so long. That's why it was so meticulous. But here we are 400 years later, and we still use this, and we say that is what God's preserved word in English. That's where it is right there. So some neat things about that. Why am I bringing all this up? Once again, you are right around. I know if I take my Bible, you can see it's almost the same amount of pages on one side as the other. You are right around the heart of the Bible when you open Psalm 119. And I don't think that God accidentally made this the longest chapter in the Bible. He wanted us to recognize that being the longest chapter, it has great significance in that the theme of the entire chapter is the importance of God's words. So I will not take the time with this. This is something you can study on your own. But there's a lot of synonyms in this chapter for the words of God. If you take a look at the section we're in, look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Well, that's not a synonym. That's actually the word itself, God's word. Look at the next verse. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy. That's a synonym for God's words. Look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Precepts, another synonym for God's words. Go down there to verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law. You know that God's law is a particular portion of God's word. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments, another synonym. Truth, another synonym. All for God's words. You go through there. It's really neat. They show up. The same words actually show up time and time again, indicating God's trying to get our attention to show us how important His words are. So I know that you hear this often when you come to church, but I need to say it again. God's words are important, and you would all say amen to that. In fact, there are no more important words than God's words. Would you say amen to that? Here's where not everybody could say amen, but maybe you could. How important were God's words to you over the last 7 days? Do a little self-evaluation. Did I read any time God's Word? Did I open up God's Word on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday? Oh, I missed a day. Maybe that's the case. Thursday, Friday. If you miss a day, get back on the next day. And hopefully you're spending some quality time reading God's words. I will not rehash what I put in the bulletin today, but I came across something that really got my attention this week. 1% of your day is 14 minutes, 24 seconds. That's 1% of your day. Do you think you could spend 14 minutes and 24 seconds reading the Bible each day? Don't you have that much time to do that? A lot of folks say, I'll give 15 minutes of my day to read God's Word. And I'd say, hey, amen to that. That's good. But in the grand scheme, 1% of your day. Now, I know we spend 33% of our day, or we're supposed to spend 33% of our day sleeping, right? So that leaves you the other 16 hours. But still, if you were to take 14 minutes and 24 seconds out of 16 hours, the percentage is very, very small. Surely you can do that, right? If you don't have a portion of time carved out every day to spend reading God's Word, I personally don't think there's any better habit that you could develop than to spend time every single day reading God's Word. That's a great thing to do. Get God's Word continually running through you to cleanse you and to help you. All right, so that's my little sermonette on that. Let's take a look at what we've got here this morning. I want to show you how this chapter just about every verse in this chapter would be a wonderful personal prayer for any of us today. I didn't say 1% of your time praying, but wouldn't that be another good 1% usage of your time? 14 minutes, 24 seconds praying. It's not that long. Now, when you sit down to pray, I warn you, if you've ever sat down to pray and say, I'm going to pray for an hour, good luck with that. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've sat down and said, okay, I'm going to give a big chunk of time to pray. And then you spend what you think is a long time, maybe even down on your knees, and you get back up, and 5 minutes have passed. You ever done that before? I'm telling you, to spend 14 minutes, 24 seconds in prayer, that's a labor. And you can do it. You just got to carve out the time and take out. Here's the hard thing in our world today. Remove all distractions, which means turn off that little thing that you have that dings every minute. Just turn that off so that you can actually focus on that. That's one of the hardest things to do today, with tune out distractions. But go back to looking at every verse in this chapter could be your own personal prayer. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. There's a statement of fact, and I'll say more about that in a minute. You could pray the next statement. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You can make that a personal prayer from you to the Lord. And you should. If you ever struggle praying, open up the Psalms. It'll open up the door to you getting started praying. Look at verse 26. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Here's a good prayer. Lord, teach me thy statutes. Who's the best teacher of God's word? The author? The Lord himself? Ask him to be your teacher. Don't ask me to be your teacher. I mean, I try to help you, I can, but the Lord is the one that really opens up the door of understanding the scriptures to you. Look at verse 27, another good prayer. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make that your own personal prayer to God. I tell you, this is a whole chapter on not just the importance of God's words, but learning to pray. Make these your own personal prayer to the Lord. And we could go on and on. I'm just going to take three verses here this morning. But let's take a look at this first thing we have this morning. Verse 25, it says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. I would like to focus on that second part. Quicken thou me according unto thy word. According to thy word. So I call this message a desire for God. And I hope that you have a desire for God. Let's get a little more specific on how you can go about desiring God. So the first thing here is a request by David, and you could make it your own request before the Lord. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So first point here, a desire to be quickened. A desire to be quickened. So if you would, go back to Genesis 2. Keep your finger here or a marker in Psalm 119. We will definitely be back. But go to Genesis 2, and let's look at this thing about a desire to be quickened. Before I get into the specifics of quickened, I wanted to say a thing or two about my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That's an interesting statement made by the psalmist David there. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about dust. In fact, I believe this is the first mention. Look at verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. What did He make him out of, folks? Of the dust of the ground. All right. What is the dust of the ground? Somebody help me out with that. Dirt. Have you ever heard the statement, older than dirt? Anybody ever hear that? That's old. Because here at the very beginning, there's dirt, the dust of the ground. So if anybody says, if anybody was to ever tell you personally, you are older than dirt, that's not true for one. But that's old. Because to be older than dirt would be older than 6 or so thousand years. But notice here, what did God make man from, folks? He made him from dirt. Isn't that inspiring? That should be humbling. That you came from dirt. Now, I know some of you're probably thinking, oh, I came from my mother's womb. All right, I'll give you that. The first man came from dirt, and everybody in here has a whole lot in common with him. Here's what's neat. For you who look at the Bible scientifically, this is really neat. The chemical makeup of the human body, there's four major elements. Ask Zane to confirm this. I'll ask him here. He's a scientist here in the medical field. Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen. Aren't those key components in the human body? C-H-O-N. Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen. Guess what you will find in abundance in a sample of dirt. Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen. You and I have a whole lot in common with dirt. You know why? Folks, this is not an allegory. This is literal. Do you really believe this? God literally, and only God can do this. Man can try in the science lab all he wants. He cannot do this. But God took dirt and made a human body. The first man, Adam. But God wasn't finished. First, He takes dirt. And remember that it's called the dust of the ground. Let me get it biblically here. He took the dust of the ground. We'll come back to that here in a minute when we go back to Psalm 119. But notice what God did next. After He took the dust of the ground and formed man, it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of... Okay, make sure you want to get this right. Only God can give life. And notice what He used to give life to what He formed out of the dust of the ground. What did He use, folks? This is really important for the rest of the message. What did He use? His own breath. Now, I will not breathe on you when you leave. I promise. But if I did, all you would say is, His breath stinks. You would not say anything other than that because I have no life-giving ability of my own with my breath. Guess who does? God's breath. You won't forget this. God's breath has life-giving ability. Notice in the verse there, it's not until God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life that, into verse 7, man became a living soul. And by the way, something neat about that verse, you have the true makeup of man in that verse. The dust of the ground, that's man's body. The breath of life is connected with God's spirit, since God is the one who breathed. And then man became a living soul. What are you made out of? What are you, really? You are three. You are body, spirit, and soul. That's what you are. And how did that come about? The Bible tells you right there. Life begins because God breathed into the first man breath that gave him life. No breath of God, no life. Now, don't forget that. No breath of God, no life. Let's go on here. Go over to John chapter 6. John 6. I'll get to this thing about quickening, but we had to talk about dirt or the dust of the ground for a minute. John 6. And go down. This is a long chapter. Go down there to verse 63. John 6, 63. This is actually the verse in this chapter that clears up a lot of false doctrine. A lot of people get confused in the verses before this, and then they fail to read verse 63. 63 is a great verse to clear up the whole chapter. Look what it says in reference to what we're talking about this morning. Verse 63. It is the, what does it say? Spirit that does what? Hey, we saw that word quicken in Psalm 119. In this first point, a desire to be quickened. What is needed in order for anybody to be quickened according to John 6:63, folks? The Spirit. Don't stop there. Read the rest of the verse. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth. Okay, if you weren't here in Sunday school, you missed out on some good stuff. Brandon talked about people seeking after all these worldly things, and they rejoice and get excited about them. You know what that is? That is nothing but flesh. Fleshly desires that only are, they're only temporary. And what does that verse say about the flesh, folks? What good is the flesh to you? Nothing. Now watch the contrast the Lord is going to use here. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Now, I take you over to John. I believe it's over there in chapter 20 or 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself breathes on the disciples. You read it, it's kind of strange. But after He breathes on them, He says something along the lines of, "Receive ye the Spirit," capital S. Folks, the breath of God is connected with God's Spirit. Did you notice in verse 63, there's something else connected with God's Spirit? Do you see it at the end of the verse? The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Now go to Hebrews 4 with that in mind. What I'm telling you this morning is that to be quickened according to God's Word, the work of quickening is a work of the Spirit of God, and it's also a work of the Word of God. Watch this. Watch how in your King James Bible this works. I did not try this with other Bibles. I don't know if it works. It may not all fit together like it does only in your King James Bible. My guess would be that it doesn't quite fit. But look at verse 12. Put these words together about quickening, about Spirit, breath, life, words. Look at verse 12. You know, you probably know the verse. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, what is it, folks? It's quick. And if you ever cut your finger all the way down to the area they call the quick, you're going to be in pain. And isn't it interesting? We call it the quick, and your entire finger has life in it. But you get to a certain point and it really hurts, indicating, yeah, there's definitely life there. Because pain is an indication that you are alive. So I know that none of us like pain. But when you experience pain, hey, it's proof that, hey, I'm still alive. So that word quick in your Bible is connected with being alive. That's not all. Look at the rest of the verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Watch it. What God's Word can do. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's a spiritual thing. But then look what else it says. And of the joints and marrow. That's a physical thing. And then the end of this verse is really something. Talking about God's Word and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, you open God's Word and you plan on reading it, and that's a good endeavor. But what happens when you read God's Word, if you're honest in reading God's Word and you're really wanting God to give you something, what truly happens is God's Word reads you. You know why? God's Word knows you better than you know you. Man, now, some of you might be thinking, that Rockwell, he's talking like the Bible is God Himself. I didn't say that. But I do know this. You have a hard time. In fact, I don't think you can separate the work of God's Spirit and the work of God's Word. They're two, but they always work hand in hand. And I got to say a thing about what's happening in our modern day, particularly in churches here for a moment. You got God's Word, you got God's Spirit. But all through your Bible, when God works, these two work together. So let me give you a little caution here. There's been some talk here over the last few months about a great movement, or actually not just one, but many, quotation marks, great movements of God's Spirit in our nation. And your ears ought to perk up when you hear that. Because, first of all, if God's Spirit is really moving, if it really is moving in our church, in your life, in our church, in our town, in our nation, amen, right? But your ears ought to perk up to check. Because a genuine movement of the Spirit of God will go hand in hand with God's Word doing something in the hearts of people. So if you take a look at the bulletin, I'm reading this book, and the book is actually not about revival, but this guy mentioned this in this book. It's really neat. There's a fellow named Dr. John Getty who went to this primitive island. If you take a look at it, you've probably never heard of the place before, the Hebrides, what we call it today. And what he did, he and God's Word went on a little journey. And what he did is he spent many years, I think 24 years, in this little island preaching and teaching. And with God's Word being present, guess who began to work? God's Spirit. And over a 24-year period, that heathen island turned into predominantly a Christian island. That's a true work of God's Holy Spirit. You know why? That fella took a copy of God's words with him. He's inhabited by God's Spirit. He goes about teaching and preaching. And the result is, are you ready for this? The result is massive change in the hearts of individuals. And if a whole bunch of people in one little place get their hearts changed, it's massive change all across the land. Amen to that, right? Isn't that what's needed here in our nation? Hello? Isn't that what's needed? I have a sneaking suspicion that's what's missing. I'm not going to say in churches, because I think you got enough churches, at least a few churches, I say enough, at least a few, that have a copy of God's words, that believe it. Here's what I think is missing. I think that the presence of God's words in the lives and hearts of individual Christians might just be what's missing today. What do you think? Now, you know what's neat? You as an individual have complete control over how much time you take to put God's words in your hearts. You got complete control over that. The question is, are you going to take the time every day to take God's words, open it, and allow God's word to work in your heart and life? Are you going to do that? That's the question. See, I've been around long enough to know that people come to church, and they're so faithful to open their Bible when they come to church. Amen. They turn to the passages. They know the books of the Bible. Amen, amen to that. And then the rest of the week, the book is never opened again. Now, I hope that's not you. But I'm going to be honest with you. That was me for a long, long time. And as a result of being a Christian that only opened his Bible when I came to church, I was tossed here. I was tossed there. I could never nail down not just doctrine. I had a hard time with that. I couldn't nail down some major issues in my own personal life and my own personal walk with God. And I was over here, I was over there, I was a mess. And it wasn't until I said, okay, I'm going to finally take the time on an everyday basis to get into God's Word. And if I miss a day, I'm right back on it the next day. Every day, get time in God's Word. Allow God's Word to work on you. Nothing more important than that. Glad you're here. Glad you chose the fellowship with us today. Amen to that. But real spiritual work is done when you make the effort to allow God's Word to work on you. So I could probably end right now, but I'm going to continue on. But I could end right now and just give an invitation and say, are you going to allow God's Word to work on your heart this week? Or are you going to remain the same? Because if I was to take a poll, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, I got issues. Do you? Proverbs 4, we were here Wednesday night, if you were here Wednesday night, it says, keep thy heart without all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. I have issues. And they're heart issues. And my heart issues can only be solved by God's Word working on my heart. So are you going to let God's Word work on you today?
Well, I'm at church, for sure. Yeah, well, I'll do it today.
What about Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
However much time you got left,
let God's Word work on you. How about one more verse here? Go back to Ephesians 2. Actually, this is a couple verses here. On this thing about quickening. Now, well, I've been in church a long time, and I've seen this. You got a lot of Christians who are saved, which means they have eternal life. But they sure don't act like it. They act like they are dead as a hammer. And I think I know the problem. Look at the Bible's going to tell us the problem. It's not because I know it. Look at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. Now, this is written to save people. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this actually is you. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened, who were, what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So you, if you're saved, there was a time where you were spiritually dead. And you were passed from death to life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm looking around here. I know probably most, if not everybody in this room, has been saved for quite a while. I would say, from what I know here, at least a year or two. From what I know. At a minimum. A lot of you have 20 and 30 and 40 years. Amen to that. Okay. Here's what I know about Christians. Christians often forget that they have been quickened. Because look at verse 2. It says, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this. Now, you were walking after the world before you got saved. Which means you're not supposed to be walking after the world after you get saved. But there's a lot of Christians that are doing just that very thing. They're walking after the course of this world. Look what else it says. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's the one that has got the control over the world. Then it says the spirit. There's that word again. The spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So I know that there's Christians that act like the world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They're allowing that spirit to work in them because the Holy Spirit has not been working on them because they've been crowding out the Holy Spirit with all other kind of nonsense. I hope that's not you, but if it is, let's get that right today. Go down to verse 5. It reminds us of this thing again. Even when we, what's that next word? Were. Okay, so I gave you a math lesson. How about a little English grammar lesson? The word were. Past, present, or future. That's past tense. If you are saved, you were what? What's it say? Dead in sins. Hath what? Okay, another English grammar here. The word hath. I know that you don't speak like that today, but your King James Bible intentionally has that in there to indicate the word hath. Past, present, or future. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath, the next word helps you out here. What is it? Quickened us. So that's a work that's already taken place. Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, notice that if you are saved, you have already been quickened. Notice in verse 6, where are you right now if you're saved? What does verse 6 say? Where are you right now if you're saved? It says, you are raised up and you have been made to sit together where? You thought you were at Heritage Baptist Church this morning, didn't you? Physically, you are. Did you know that you have a new spiritual address? And it happened. You got that address the very moment you believed on Jesus Christ to be saved. That spiritual address is way better than whatever your address is down here. It's up there. Amen? I just got to stop here and tell you. This is the work of God through Jesus Christ. I know me. I need to be reminded what God already did for me so that I remember what I am and I remember how I'm supposed to live. Now, maybe that's you too. When you come to church, you should be getting some good reminders of what you really are because of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, maybe you need that reminder here. So go back to Psalm 119. The first desire for God here is a desire to be quickened. And let me just wrap up the point here on that verse. Notice verse 25. This is David, a spiritual man, a man after God's own heart. He said it. My soul cleaveth unto what? Folks, I don't know what it is, but there is a magnetism between our flesh and this earth. More specifically, our flesh and the things of this world. Your flesh is drawn to this world. How do you overcome that draw? Get the Spirit of God, get the Word of God in between the flesh and this world, and you'll see that you'll get moved away from that. Because Brandon read the verse this morning in Galatians 5, the Spirit and the flesh, they don't like each other. They're opposite one another. So you got to allow the work of the Spirit to draw you away from this world, this dust. You're made out of dust, and for whatever reason, your flesh is just attracted to this ground, the dust. And isn't that something? Where does your body end up going whenever you die? Right down here. And what does it turn back into? A little scientific truth, isn't it? You came from dust, you returned to dust. What did God tell Adam? He said, after he sinned, he kicked him out of the garden. He says, now you're going to till the ground from whence you were taken. Every time Adam is working that dirt, you know what he's reminded of? I am nothing but dirt. And your Bible says, from dust wert thou taken, and unto dust shalt thou return. Hey, how do you overcome that? That's not good news that you're going to go back to dust one day. Hey, here is good news. Your body's going to dust. But if you're saved, the rest of you is going up. Amen? So, quickened. Hope you think about that thing. Maybe you need to be reminded about you have been quickened. You are quickened. You might need to return to that time where you got saved to be reminded of what happened so that you continue to act like you are quickened. So let's go on here. Go back to verse 20. I read verse 25. Let's go to verse 26 here. So a desire to be quickened. Let's go to the next verse here. Look what it says here, verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Let me stop right there. Aren't you glad that if you're saved, you can talk to the Lord, and what does He respond with? He always is ready to hear. You ever made a phone call in a time in your life where you needed to talk to somebody really important to you, and you dialed them up, and the phone rang, and the phone rang, and the phone rang, and you needed some advice, you needed some help, and the voicemail came up. So you left a message, and you wait an hour, and they don't call you back. So you call somebody else, and the phone rings. By the way, people don't answer the phone today, do they? They just don't. The phone rings, phone rings, phone rings, phone rings, and no answer. Aren't you glad that any time you call on the Lord, He hears, and He will answer? Amen to that? Now, I know He doesn't always give you an immediate answer, but He does give you an immediate hearing of your petitions. Amen to that. When people don't answer the phone, turn to the Lord. In fact, it's better that you turn to Him first before you turn to other people. People give you bad advice sometimes, don't they? The Lord will never turn you away and give you bad advice. Okay, look at what He says here. I've declared my ways and thou heardest me. Here's the request. Teach me thy statutes. So we have a desire to be quickened. How about a desire to be taught? Let me be specific here. A desire to be taught by the Lord Himself here. So let me just ask you this. Do you have a desire to be taught spiritual truth? Are you a lifelong learner of God's Word, or have you become disinterested in spiritual things? So what's interesting is I've coached for a long time. I coached baseball and here most recently softball. And I've noticed that you could really break down all players into two categories, and I think you can do the same thing with all people who are saved. Now, the fact that they play the game means they like the game. They want to play. So the fact that you're saved and you're in church means you have at least some interest in spiritual things. So let's kind of correlate the two. In coaching, I've noticed that there are those players who really want to get better, and they are teachable. And then I've noticed there's those who already know everything there is to know about the sport, and they are not teachable. They think they know everything, obviously. Now, let's relate this to Christians. I have seen this. There are Christians who truly, they know they don't know everything, and they know they're not even close, and they have a desire to learn more. Amen to that. Amen to that kind of Christians. And then you have these Christians that, I've been in church long enough, I already know what the preacher's going to say. I've already seen that verse. I mean, you turn to that verse over in John chapter 6, I've seen that verse 150 times. In fact, I've already taught it myself. What are you going to teach me about that verse? Hey, folks, this is the power of God's Word. You can look at the same verse 150 times or more, and the 151st time you look at it, you notice something that you did not see the first 150 times. Amen? I don't know of another book that's like that. God's Word is like that. That's why you can read it through and again and again and again. I know this one old preacher, well over 150 times he read through the Bible in his life. And he got saved when he was older. And that fella would repeatedly say, yep, been through that thing 150 times. There's verses that I see things every time I go through that I never saw the first 150 times. That's the power of God's words. Don't ever stop reading it. Don't ever stop being a learner. So here's what's interesting. Going back to coaching. In sports, there's times when these players who think they know everything, they struggle. And they're not doing so well. Now, when that happens, maybe they're not hitting the ball well or fielding the ball or throwing the ball well. When that happens, there's one of two things that happens. They recognize that they need some instruction and they ask for it. Or they continue on in their own hard-headedness and continue on not getting better. Now, can you relate that to Christians? Some people, you can see them spiraling out of control. And you try to give them some help and they want no help at all. You try to say, let me show you what the Scriptures say about your circumstance. I really want to help you. And they want no help at all. And they continue to just spiral and spiral out of control. And you know what happens sooner or later to those Christians? They become a lost cause. You can't do anything. But there's some that when they start to struggle, that's good. Because finally they say, man, I need some help. Folks, don't ever get to the place when you struggle where you say, I got this. If God has allowed you to go through a struggle, it's purposeful, and He does it so that you will say, man, I need some help, and I need it from God's Word. I can only get out of this situation with help from God. Never get to the place where you say, I got it. I'll take care of this on my own. You always want to continually run back to the Lord and back to His Word when you go through a struggle. So let me show you this. Hopefully you have a desire to be taught. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Recognize you don't know it all. You always need the help of the Lord. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. You don't know it all. You continually need to be taught. You continually need to resort back to God and His Word for help. So here's just some good verses on being taught here. Look at these are great verses to make your own personal prayer to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Psalm 25, another Psalm of David. David knew a thing or two about needing God's help. Look what he says in verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. What's the next word? Teach me thy paths. Look at the next verse. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David had a desire to be taught, so he asked the Lord to teach him. He asked the Lord to show him. He asked the Lord to lead him. Now, I will not ask you, but you can just ask the question yourself. I will ask you. I told you wrong. Let me just ask you. Have you asked the Lord to show you His ways? Have you asked the Lord to lead you in His truth? Have you asked the Lord to teach you? Again, God's called me to teach His Word, and I'm so happy to do it, but I am not near. You can't even put me in the same 1,000-mile radius of God, the greatest teacher of His Word. He's the one that will show you things. I love it when people show after church, they'll come up to me and say, hey, when you were reading that verse, I saw this, and it's something I never seen before. You know what that is? That's God showing you something that I would never show you because I hadn't seen it. God's the great teacher of His Word.
it's best to learn the book from the author, wouldn't you say? I have not written any books, but if I was to write a book, the best person to come to ask clarification on something that you read out of a book that I wrote would be me. The best person to go to get clarification on something written in the Bible is God. Go to Him. He'll show you. How about go over to John 14? Now, let me try to put together something I said in that first point. Maybe this will help you. Go to John 14. We said that God's Word and God's Spirit work together for quickening. What about teaching? Take a look at this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says here, 14:26. Look at verse 25, actually, it goes along with it. These things have I spoken unto you. So Jesus Christ speaking words. He says, being yet present with you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have, what's that next word? Said unto you. Notice the words of Jesus Christ. And notice the work of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And notice that the teaching of God's words comes about by the work of, help me out, God's Holy Spirit. So here's a beautiful thing. You ready for this? A little nugget. You don't have to come to church to learn the Bible. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought that's why I came to church. You should learn the Bible when you come to church. Amen. And you learn it here. We have a lot of guys that can teach and preach the Bible. Amen. But guess where you should be able to learn spiritual truth? No matter where you are, alone with God and His Word, right? God is the great teacher. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher of His Word. Notice, I got to just show you something neat about that passage. In that verse, verse 26, it says, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your what? Here's how God teaches. He teaches by association. Here's what He does. He'll take a word or a phrase that you saw over in the Old Testament, and then He'll give you the same exact word or phrase and show it to you in the New Testament, and He'll remind you, hey, I saw that over there. Can I give you one to study out this week? It's a fun one. In John's Gospel, it actually, I think, is in, there might be some here in chapter 14. And yeah, it's in chapter 14, a little phrase to study out. Ready? You'll get yourself in a big study here, so be careful, but it's fun. Study out the little phrase, a little while. Study that out. It shows up several times in John 14. You will find it in the Old Testament, and it's really neat. And I'm going to get another sermon going here, so I'm not going to go any further. But study that little phrase out. Now, here's what God did. He put it on purpose a few times in John 14. He put it on purpose a few places in the Old Testament so that when you read that, you go, boom, let me put these together. Now, I'm not going to give away the time frame that a little while is. That's for you to study out this week or whenever you got time. But that's what God does. Here's another example. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ telling the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise the third day. You remember Him telling that? What did the disciples do whenever they heard that? Here's what they did. Head scratch. What's He talking about? I don't understand. Then, when He rose from the dead, it says, and He appeared to them, then they remembered what He had already told them. That's the Holy Spirit of God showing them, hey, what the Lord said was prophecy. So what they learned about that was, I can trust anything Jesus Christ says when He's talking about the future. He's always right. So when your Bible says something about the future, you might scratch your head. I do that a lot when I'm reading through the Old Testament major and minor prophets. But as time has passed, and the more you read that and study that, God will put pieces together and you'll say, now I'm starting to get it. Did you know I read the book of Daniel for years? head-scratching a lot of passages, and I still do. There's a whole lot of it that doesn't make any sense at all to me. You're over chapter 11 and 12, and I'm totally lost. But some stuff in chapter 9 and 10 in recent years, the light bulb's coming on. Little bit by little bit. I haven't got it all yet, but it's starting to show, and I think there's two reasons. Number one, the more you study God's Word, the more truth He gives you. Number two, the closer we get to future events being fulfilled, God begins to unfold the details. It's really neat. Great time to be alive right now so that He can do that. So let's go back to Psalm 119. Let me give you this last point. Do you have a desire to be quickened? Do you have a desire to be taught of God? And let's get this last thing. We'll look at verse 27 here and just spend a minute or two on this since we're getting close to time here. Psalm 119, verse 27. Look what it says here. Verse 27. David makes a request. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Now watch this last part. So shall I talk of thy wondrous work. So here's the request. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. A desire to understand. Notice the result of having understanding of God's precepts. The last part of verse 27. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. I tell you, a great, great evidence that you are understanding some things from God's Word is your conversations you have with other people. You ever have conversations about things God showed you? That's good, by the way. And it stirs up thought in others when you do that. And folks, let me encourage you. If God gives you understanding of something from the Scriptures, don't keep it to yourself. Show somebody. And you say, well, nobody wants to hear it. Hey, okay. When you come to this church, surely you'll find somebody in this church, in this group, that wants to know what you've seen in God's Word. And here's what happens. Here's what goes on. Brandon, I'm stealing from your Sunday school lesson. He said that people get excited about something and they tell somebody. And what happens, Brandon? That person gets excited. And then it spreads. Wouldn't it be a great thing if you had a whole bunch of people at one time getting excited about the understanding God has given them of His Word, and they're all excited about what God has showed them. Amen? What did those disciples do after the resurrection when they saw, man, that Jesus Christ, I can trust Him for anything? It was evidence before them. You know what they did? They wouldn't shut their mouth about Jesus Christ. The whole book of Acts, they're going here, they're going there. They would not shut up. You know why? God had given them some incredible understanding about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And they said, we're telling as many people as we can. And even to the point where they said, you're going to go to jail. We're going to kill you. And they said, okay. That's real, genuine spiritual excitement. And it spreads. It's really neat. So let me just say something here. Understanding is something that you need. Because you will begin to see the world that you live in more clear when you get God's understanding. How about last 3 years, going through COVID? You know what a lot of Christians did? They got really, really mad. They got mad at the government. They got mad at all kinds of things. And I know that when that thing first started, it was a head-scratcher to me. And I did get a little angry, I will be honest with you, because they said you barely could leave the house for stuff. And I thought, this is ridiculous. But what began to happen, though, when I started to see the entire world, the whole world go in one direction, I started to say, hold on a second. My Bible says that God will actually allow the entire world to come together on purpose against God. Little advertisement for tonight. We're going to talk about this tonight. And how God has allowed the United Nations, isn't there an organization out there called that? Yeah. To do whatever it is that they want to do and have this thing called a New World Order. He's going to allow them to get all together. And you know why God does that? He says, go ahead and get all together. I'll take all of you out in one shot. God says, go ahead. Isn't it amazing? Here's what's amazing. Without purposely doing so, the whole world, I'm talking right now, 12:10 p.m. on this very date, the whole world is aligning themselves against God. They really are. Don't spend more than 5 minutes, only 5 minutes on any news station, and you will see the headlines that all point to, this world's a mess. This world, people are speaking, they're saying things that they seem like they're out of their mind. And they are. They're blinded spiritually. They have no idea how God does things. So their understanding is blinded. So I got to show you this real quick here. If you go back to your New Testament, we'll wrap up over here. A desire to understand. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Here's what God will do for you if you have a desire to understand. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll wrap up over here. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 15. 1:15. Wherefore, this is Paul's prayer here. He says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Man, that's a good thing to have. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look what happens when you get those two things. Look what else enters the picture. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And I could go on there. It's really good stuff. But I want to show you, God will make your eyes to be enlightened with his understanding, and he will show you far greater and better things than any seminary or university could ever show you. Amen? It takes you having a desire to be taught, a desire to be quickened, a desire to understand, and you getting with God, opening up His Word and saying, Lord, teach me. I want to have understanding. Now, if I had time, I would go to Ephesians 5. And here's what you would find out. People without understanding, you can look at Ephesians 5:17-19. 5:17-19. People who lack understanding, they are ignorant. Do you see that in the world today? They are blind. Do you see that in the world today? Spiritual blindness. It says they have lascivious works. That's sexually, immorally, morally corrupt. They have uncleanness and they have greediness. Does that perfectly describe the world you live in right now? The world without Jesus Christ. That's over in Ephesians 5. I would much rather have all the things in verses 18, 19, all the way to the end of the chapter, instead of being blind and ignorant and unclean and greedy. How about you? The message this morning is purposefully personal. And I hope that you don't come to church and leave the same way you came in. I'll ask you a few questions here. We spent a little bit of time talking about a desire to be quickened. So two questions with that. Question number one, have you been quickened? What I'm asking you there is, have you been saved? I know most of you here, and you have been saved. You got a testimony of that. But also know that Christians have a tendency to forget, and they don't live their life in a manner that actually shows that they have been quickened. So, are you alive? Three people, okay. That was a purposeful question asked. Are you alive? Do other people know that you have spiritual life? Think about this. I know that you're spiritually alive because most of you have your eyes open. And most of you have moved either at least a little bit during the time we've been here. Think about it from this standpoint. Spiritual life is evidenced by spiritual movement or spiritual activity. So have you got any spiritual activity going right now? Was there any this week? Do you have any plan for this week ahead? Here's what I'm asking. Do people actually know you're saved? By what you do and what you say. That's how they'll know. Here's the next question. Do you have a desire to be taught? The fact that you're here today indicates you probably do. But better teaching is done with you and God and His Word. Take the time to carve out so you spend time with the Lord and His Word this week. And the last thing, do you have a desire to understand things from God's perspective? I think if you have a desire to be quickened and manifest that, and a desire to be taught, God will just give you number three, the understanding. But you got to want it. So how bad do you want it? It's getting close to dinner time here. Some of you are hungry. Good. You have a desire to be hungry. That's a natural thing. Do you have a desire, more importantly, for God Himself in your life? Good question to ask yourself. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, thank You for what You've shown us this morning from Your words. And that we could go on and on. There's just not just hours and days, but weeks and months and years of teaching to be done from Your Word. And I pray that we would take the time on an individual, personal basis this week to allow You to give us understanding, for You to teach us, and to remind us of the fact that we've been quickened. And if there's anybody here that never has been, I pray that today You would just really move on their heart and show them their need to be quickened by Jesus Christ. I just pray that You'd have Your way in our invitation and our time here this afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.